Chris Sutter, Grace Church, would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Rick Warda. We currently meet at the Yuba County Library, located at 303 2nd Street in downtown Marysville, California, on the corner of 2nd and C Street. Weekly services are held on Sunday at 11 a.m. at the library. For more information, visit our website at ysgracechurch.com. Now, here's our pastor, Rick Warda.
The scripture for today is in Luke chapter 19. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of an ass, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. I've entitled this message, Jesus Wept. Three times in Scripture we read that Jesus wept. Here, before riding into Jerusalem, our Lord paused. He looked upon that city and wept over it. He did not weep for its buildings. He wept for its people. He wept for Jews after the flesh, who after the flesh were his own people. They were not his people in heart, yet he wept for them because their city would soon be destroyed for their willful rejection of their Messiah. Then, again, in John chapter 11, verse 35, Jesus wept when he saw Mary and the Jews sorrowing at the death of Lazarus. He felt the sorrow of his friends. Their suffering became a burden to his soul. He was touched by the feeling of their sorrow and their helplessness before the consequences of sin. And the third place where it is recorded that Jesus wept is in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Let us consider this last case first. Jesus wept in agony because the sins of his people were made his sins. 1 Peter 2:24 says, Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And 2 Corinthians 5:21, He hath made him sin for us. He took and bore the sins of his people in their place before God. He wept then because he suffered under the guilt of those sins. And he wept because he suffered under the punishment of those sins at the hand of God. It was punishment in his soul. He perfectly obeyed God's law. He honored it from his heart and mind, with his words and in all that he did. Yet he was punished as the worst transgressor that ever lived. He who did only right in the sight of God bore the sins and punishment of one who had done only wrong. We cannot truly understand his suffering, but we know he made supplications with strong crying and tears to him who was able to save him from death. Those things that came upon him, the weight of sin, the forsaking by friends and family, the mocking and torture of his enemies, and especially the loss of the sense of God's presence in his soul, all together became such a weight that it caused him unspeakable sorrow in his soul and body, a sorrow we will never, never know. Jeremiah prophetically spoke these words of Christ, Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Behold, and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Lamentations 1:12. There was never sorrow like his, and there never will be. His grief and woe is heard in his cry to his Father from the cross under the burden of sin and the punishment of God. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As sinners, we are accustomed to shutting out the voice of our conscience and hiding from God. We know very little of the effects of sin that our Lord Jesus felt. Sin in our conscience makes us sick in our body. We feel sadness. We feel depressed. We are confused by it. We forget truths we once held dear. We don't know what to do. We feel lost, forsaken, without comfort, and unable to receive comfort from any because God withholds his comfort. Without God's word, we are without hope. Now, if we who are sinners know this affliction of conscience in some small part, what of the holy, harmless Son of God who never knew sin, who hated iniquity, who only loved righteousness? What would he who enjoyed unbroken communion in his soul with God at the deepest level feel if the sense of God's presence was removed from him. That is what happened. It was indescribable agony. God describes the separation that Christ, as our sin bearer, experienced. In Isaiah 59, he says, "The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." When Jesus Christ bore the sins of his people, those sins became his. He knew for the first time and the only time what it meant for God not to hear him. Why did God not hear him? Because the sins of his people became his own. He felt the guilt of them in his conscience. This is why he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Never was there a cry so mournful as his. In Gethsemane and on the cross, he cried out of the depths of sorrow of soul. The book of Psalms is prophetic of the prayers that the Lord Jesus prayed in the days of his humiliation when he bore the sins of his people. Psalm 31 is one such prayer. In verse 5, the words Jesus spoke from the cross are recorded, "Into thine hand I commit my spirit." Yet shockingly, another woeful cry is uttered by our Lord in that same psalm. He said, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly, for my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity. But I trusted in the Lord. I said, Thou art my God." Psalm 40 is another prophetic prayer of our Lord Jesus. In that psalm, we again see the full impact of what it meant for Jesus to personally do his Father's will. As our great high priest, he offered himself as the Lamb of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He felt the weight of the sins of his people as he spoke these words in Psalm 40, "Innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart faileth me." When we hear someone cry out of great agony and sorrow, perhaps at the loss of a loved one, we are greatly moved to sympathy. Such a cry arrests us. It stops us in our tracks. We stand still and silently feel their pain. Now, since the dawn of creation, there was never heard a cry more mournful than when our Lord Jesus Christ cried out of the darkness of his sufferings on the cross. That cry should have stopped all of creation in its tracks. The great Creator, in human flesh, a perfect sinless man, cried in agony because he who never knew sin was now separated from God by the sins that were made his. He felt the loss of God's presence as those sins bore down on his conscience. But though creation should have stopped, no man cared for his soul. No one shared his sorrow. By himself he purged our sins. Hebrews 1:3. We ought to ask and must ask, why did God treat his son this way? The gospel answers that question. It was to reconcile sinners in accord with the infinite justice of God. He delivered his son to death that he might be just and justify the ungodly. It was to bring his people to himself who alienated themselves by their sins. It was to make known God's righteousness to the praise of the glory of his grace in the salvation of chosen sinners. It was to bring his people to himself without a trace of sin in perfect righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5 sums it up. "He hath made him sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Thus we see something of why Jesus wept before God in his own sufferings. In these three different accounts where Jesus wept, we come to know the heart of our great Savior, and we learn what he accomplished. This is life eternal, to know God in Christ, to be saved by his redeeming work. Let us therefore carefully consider why Jesus wept. In John 11, Jesus wept when he saw Mary and the Jews weeping. The Jews saw him weeping. They said, "Behold, how he loved him." He could have prevented Lazarus from dying, but he waited until Lazarus died to come. Why? Why did Jesus wait? Didn't he know those he loved were suffering? Didn't he know Lazarus would die? Of course he did. But it was God's will to glorify his Son when sin and death were at the height of their strength against his people, beyond all human hope. In this, we find that all of our hope and salvation is in Christ alone. He came when all hope was lost. That is how God works in the lives of his people. Doesn't he tell us this throughout Scripture? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Moses told Pharaoh to let Israel go. Pharaoh refused and mocked his words. Then, in Exodus chapter 6, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, "Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh." Faith is seeing what God has done in Christ when our sin and God's judgment against us left us without hope. Faith is seeing God's salvation only in Jesus Christ and him crucified. Though Jesus would raise Lazarus from the dead and comfort Martha and Mary by doing so, yet as they wept when Lazarus died, Jesus wept. See in him our sympathetic high priest. He did not live and suffer and die in stoic detachment. Faith in Christ does not make us insensitive to others. It heightens our compassion towards them. Christ felt the pain his people felt. He bore their burdens. He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses, Matthew 8:17. It cost Jesus personally to comfort and save his people. It cost him to heal the sick. It cost him to raise the dead. He suffered the consequences of the sins of his people and entered into the sorrow of their sins to save us from our sins and give us the comfort and joy of his victory over sin. We must ever remember that the one who walked this earth, who had compassion on the hungry, on the sick, on the fainting, on the leper, on the blind, on the widow mother mourning the death of her only son, that our Lord Jesus Christ bore the burden of needy sinners. Now Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is God over all. He who had compassion on Mary and Martha is the same who now sits on the throne of glory. Of his people, he says, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. Know this, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5. The Lord Jesus Christ is both God and man. He alone knows what God thinks of sin, and he alone truly knows how sin affects man. And as mediator, he alone both satisfied God and saved his people from their sins. Yet in all of his majestic, sovereign power, he still feels the weaknesses of his people as the man who bore their burdens. He feels every burden they bear. We must admire and adore him for his compassion. We must go to him and unburden our hearts at all times. We must look to him as all in our salvation to know the peace and joy of his promise that we have a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities because he was tried and tested in all points as we are, yet without sin, Hebrews 4:15. What greater comfort can there be in all of heaven and earth than to know the Lord Jesus Christ sees and bears our every burden? To know that he carried those burdens in himself and bore them, and now, by his Spirit, points us to his triumphant victory over every consequence our sin brought upon us to make his grace abound towards us. Let us take these promises to our bosom and fly to our great God and Savior, as 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. And let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Mary and Martha mourned for Lazarus. Jesus wept for his dearly beloved people. He tasted death for every adopted son of God, Hebrews 2:9. Now not only did the Lord Jesus Christ weep in soul agony as he bore the sins of his people, and not only did he weep in true sympathy for Mary and Martha, but in Luke 19 he wept over Jerusalem. Here we see something in our Lord Jesus that silences every excuse of unbelieving sinners while exalting his great goodness. He sees the suffering and death that would come on the people who would soon put him to death. yet he mourns for them because of the consequences of their sins. Jerusalem is the city that God blessed like no other. He delivered these people from hundreds of years of Egyptian bondage. He brought them through the Red Sea on dry land. He destroyed Pharaoh and the Egyptian army in the height of their power and hatred against Israel. God gave Israel his laws. He gave them the priesthood with sacrifices and a tabernacle where God would meet with men. He destroyed nations in Canaan who were mightier than they. He gave them kings and repeatedly delivered them from their enemies. He worked miracles among them. Times without number, he was long-suffering towards them and turned them from their rebellion and idolatry. Though they hardened their hearts against him, he sent prophet after prophet to them, yet they would not hear. Finally, he sent his own son. The Son of God in human flesh taught in their synagogues. He healed their sick. He raised their dead. He worked miracles. He turned water into wine. He fed thousands. He exposed the hypocrisy of their religious leaders. He walked and ate and lived among them and did them only good for 3.5 years in public ministry. And these same people, for whom he had done so much, would soon take him, falsely accuse him, and crucify him at the hands of their enemies, the Romans. The people of Jerusalem would kill the Prince of Life because they hated the Lord of Glory. Out of all the people in the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, according to ancient prophecy, came to these Jews, to their city, and in spite of over 2,000 years of his goodness to them, these people now rejected their Messiah and the God who chose them and blessed them with an earthly nation. Jesus now comes to Jerusalem. He showed himself openly to be the Messiah, and what was their response? They did not know the time of their visitation. They willfully rejected him. It was willful unbelief. They stubbornly held to their own righteousness. That is the occasion on which Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Question: why did the Lord of Glory, the Almighty Sovereign, who can turn the king's heart whithersoever he will, weep over Jerusalem? Why would he who knows the end from the beginning weep? Why would he who humbles proud hearts and grants repentance to God opposing sinners weep for these people? Couldn't he save them if he wanted to? Was there something deficient in his power to save? Did he require their cooperation in some way? Did he need their permission? Did he need to wait for them to exercise their will or do their part? Was his weeping opposed to God's will? No, 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 no. You see, God gave his law to men and warns men of judgment, but no man keeps his law. God sends his gospel to many, but few to whom it is sent are chosen to eternal life. Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. Every man is accountable to God for his own sin. If a man keeps God's law, he will live, but none keep it. God's law curses all who fail to keep it. The problem is not with God. The problem is with sinful man. Sin is all our fault. Every man in hell will confess that God's judgments are right and that his damnation is his own fault. That is the torment of hell, to know that we did not do what we knew was right. And here, in this place, Jesus Christ weeps over those people who were, after the flesh, his own nation. Here is the sad thing. Unbelieving Israel refused Christ's words and his works. They knew he was God's Christ, but they rejected him. He told them their righteousness was not righteousness before God, that it was filthy rags in God's sight. He left no room for man to boast, and they hated him because he told them the truth. His words stung their conscience, yet they did not seek refuge in him. They did not turn to him and bow to him whose words smote their conscience. Instead, they stubbornly clung to their own righteousness as men who worship the idols their own hands have made. This is not unique to unbelieving Jews. Every man, you and I included, by nature cling to our own righteousness. Every man, you and I included, fail to keep God's law. God says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seek after God. They are all gone out of the way. they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. But the Jews would not receive correction. They chose death rather than life. Man can choose death, but his sinful nature will not choose life. Can man by his will believe? Can anyone come to Jesus Christ by his own will, by faith that is resident in his own heart? 1,000 times no. Romans 9:15-16 says, "It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." Can a sinner turn himself to God? If that were possible, then why did Jesus Christ earn the gift of repentance and now give it to his people from his throne in glory? Acts 5:31. No, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle or for a leopard to change his spots than for a sinner to turn and believe the gospel. Though God in his word commands us to cast away our transgressions and make a new heart and a new spirit for ourselves, we cannot do it. We are spiritually dead in sins. We cannot do one spiritual thing. No, Jesus Christ did not weep because he is unable to save. He did not weep because he was limited by man's cooperation. If that were the case, none could be saved, especially this sinner. The fact is, Christ wept over this city because they would soon suffer for their own sins. Remember David? He wept for King Saul. Though Saul was David's enemy, causelessly, and repaid David's loyalty with evil, yet when Saul died, David lamented him. David also wept bitterly for his rebellious son Absalom. Absalom made himself king in his father's place. The Lord determined to bring evil upon Absalom for that. Absalom was therefore killed in the battle he started against his own father David, just as sinners die in the war they started against God. Now, when David heard that Absalom had been killed, he greatly lamented for his lost son. Scripture says the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, "O, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son." Not only did David weep for those he loved after the flesh, but Jeremiah wept for Jerusalem and the people of Judah, though they were idolaters and persecuted him. Jeremiah said, "For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt." Jeremiah 8:21. Jeremiah wept for his people after the flesh because they suffered for their own wickedness. Not only did David and Jeremiah weep for lost sinners, but the apostle Paul wept for unbelieving Jews who would never be saved. Paul said, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Now, God speaks of these men to show his own disposition towards unbelieving Jews and Gentiles. David, Jeremiah, Paul, and others experienced genuine sorrow over their kinsmen because those people perished for their willful unbelief. In Luke 19, the Lord Jesus Christ, a perfect man and God over all, wept for unbelieving Jews. How can we reconcile these things? Jesus wept for Mary and Martha in sympathy because he truly knew and bore their griefs. In the same way, when a believing loved one of ours suffers, we sorrow for them. And when they die, we sorrow for ourselves because of their loss. We feel the loss of their sweet fellowship and love and the loss of a fellow sinner saved from his sins by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But when we lose an unbelieving loved one, we sorrow mostly for them. I can think of no greater sorrow. We speak the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to our unbelieving loved ones. We tell them Jesus Christ saves all by himself in spite of our sin. Yet when these same loved ones die, stubbornly clinging to their own righteousness in rejection of Christ, we join David and Jeremiah and Paul and the Lord Jesus sorrowing for them. This is the principle we see when Christ wept over Jerusalem. God does not take delight in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his wickedness, Ezekiel 18:32. Man is so proud that he opposes his own salvation. Therefore, for God to save a man, he must raise him from spiritual death. He must overcome his unbelief. He must grant him repentance to acknowledge Christ crucified, risen, and reigning is all of his salvation. Paul told Timothy, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." 2 Timothy 2:25. You see, salvation is a rescue. God calls dead sinners to life. He brings rebellious sinners to repentance. He gives unbelieving sinners faith. He rescues hell-deserving sinners. The Jews died for their sin and unbelief. It was not for lack of sincerity on Christ's part. He only did them good. He worked miracles before them. He spoke the gospel to them. Yet something more is needed to save sinners than seeing miracles with physical eyes and hearing the gospel with physical ears. The Spirit of God Himself must give life and repentance and faith in Christ. He must apply the gospel to us. In the end, it will be shown that every man in hell refused to obey the light God gave him and despised God's goodness. And it will be shown that everyone in heaven was given eternal life out of pure grace in spite of their wickedness. Those God saves are saved for one reason only, God's free grace in Christ. Because He loved them before the foundation of the world, because He determined to save them, because He delivered His Son up to death for them, because the Spirit of God raised them from death when they were dead in sins by the preaching of the gospel of Christ crucified. Sin is all man's doing, and hell is all man's deserving. Every man in hell will bow his knee to Christ as Lord and Judge of all. All who come to God on the basis of their decision or their free will or their works or who trust their experience will receive strict justice from God. This is the saddest thing in all the world. Yet God will not compromise His justice. We must answer God's justice in Christ or we will answer it in our own person. All who trust their works will receive justice from God for their works. Though sin is man's doing, righteousness is Christ's doing. He alone has done all that God requires. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, Romans 10:4. He alone can remove our sins. He alone can make us holy before God. He alone can command dead sinners to live. He alone can give faith to an unbeliever. He alone can save hell-deserving sinners. Sin is man's doing. But salvation is God's doing. We are not saved because we believe. We believe because God, according to His eternal purpose in Christ, granted us faith. Acts 13:48 says, "As many as were ordained to eternal life believed." Jesus wept over Jerusalem because they would soon receive the just reward of their impenitent, hard hearts. He was not frustrated. He wept for their suffering. But he did not object to or oppose God's justice. He did not oppose God's everlasting will to reject these unbelieving Jews. He sorrowed for them as one sorrows for his unbelieving family or friend. Unbelieving sinners can therefore find nothing in Christ to excuse their sin. He is only good. Let us therefore cast aside our stubborn pride and self-righteousness. Abandon all trust in our experience and our decision, and especially our own will. If you or I are saved, it will be only by God's will, His work, His faithfulness, and His preserving grace. He bought and sought and calls His own sheep by name, and He will not let one of them perish.
'Tis not that I did choose Thee, Lord, for Lord,
you have just heard a sermon by our pastor, Rick Warda. You may contact us by email or by phone, or download a copy of this sermon by visiting our website at ysgracechurch.com.